This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I just wanted to set a scene a bit for Professor Yudi speaking to us. So Genesis chapter 1, it tells us about how we're all made in the image of God. And I think that's just an amazing concept, whether you're male or female or black or white or tall or short. There's something about us all that's made in the image of God. It's an amazing and mysterious truth, and we are trying to learn more about that. And there's lots to learn for us brothers and sisters in this whole thing. And last week in my blog, I asked you to do the questionnaire, which will be, if you haven't done that already, just find the email and click on it. It'll take you 15 seconds just to help us understand who we are a bit more, tell us about yourself. And then next week, we're going to be announcing a new group that's going to be dealing with some of these issues. Look out for that in my blog. Today, we're privileged to invite Professor Yudi Archibong. Yudi is online with us this morning preaching, but then this evening, there'll be an opportunity, like Anne said, for more discussion, for some questions and answers, and Griselda will be hosting that with us. So for the last year, since the George Floyd thing, really, last year when he was murdered, I've been teaching about and reflecting on these issues, and we've run the story as well to help us with that, to try and give a voice to people who don't normally get to say anything. And I went to a conference where Yudi was speaking, and I was just struck by the breadth of her experience and her conciliatory approach to helping me and people make progress in understanding these things. And I was thinking, Leeds Vineyard needs to hear this. You know, words could take us so far, but then we need some action. And what Yudi shares will help us in that. It's a big subject, not an easy subject. She doesn't have a lot of time this morning. So please, would you grab your pen and paper? Would you lean forward in your chair? Would you be intentional about listening carefully to what she's got to say? Jot down your questions and your thoughts and join us this evening if you want to share them. So can I introduce you? Professor Yudi Archibong, do join me. Oh, it's great. There you are. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, your sound is working too. That's wonderful. So Yudi trained and qualified as a nurse and as a teacher at Hull University, where she did her PhD. And then she moved to Bradford for nursing, and she has been lecturing there and teaching nursing, been made a professor in 2004. She was awarded an MBE for services to higher education and equality about 5-6 years ago. And she's now the Pro Vice Chancellor at the Bradford University, dealing with equality, diversity and inclusion. And she's a busy woman, doing lots of stuff all over the world. We're really privileged, and we're so grateful that you've given us some time today, Yudi. You're amongst friends. You're very welcome. Let me pray for you, and then I'll let you get going. Lord, we thank you for Yudi and for what she's given her life to, and we thank you for the truth and the wisdom that she can bring to us. And I just ask you to bless her now as she shares her material with us. Would you anoint her to be able to communicate things that we need to hear? Give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for that. Good morning, all. Thank you, Minister David Flowers, for giving me this opportunity to share my life and just bless the people of God, the body of Christ, about how we can learn to be anti-racist, how we can turn our actions, our words into actions. So let me give you my personal experience before I carry on. So I went to Hong Kong in the 90s, 1990 to be very specific. And when I came back, a parent in my kid's school at the time told me that my boy had been racially abused and was thrown literally into the main road and could have been killed by an incoming vehicle. So I went to the school and I spoke with the head teacher. I still remember the head teacher saying to me, madam, I think you're mistaken. That is nothing to do with racism. Well, but why would a parent do that? So I went to the police station because I was really shaken. And at this point, my son said he wasn't going to go back to school. So I was really worried about the destruction of a young man's life because of such an experience. I kid you not, this man was brought to the station and I had a phone call from the police to say that he has been accosted. He's in the station. However, they were about to release him because he has 5 children. He's a white man. He's got 5 children, 2 from black women, 1 from an Indonesian woman, 1 from a Chinese woman, and he was at that point living with an Indian woman, and therefore he can never be racist. So I remember thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? So, people of God, I am sharing this testimony because there are some behaviors that can actually destroy other people's livelihood, destroy other people's future. And I mean, the story behind it is really deep to the extent that I had asked and my house was gutted. My house was completely burned down because I was fighting and fighting. But that's not the story. The story is what impact it left on me as a person. Next slide, please. So recently, we have witnessed many of the world's population reach a breaking point. And this is to do with issues of structural inequality, issues of race. We've seen the combination of people feeling unheard over the years, a growing number of cases of injustice, the disproportional impact of COVID-19 along certain racial lines, the death of George Floyd that senior pastor has already mentioned, the continuing discussion around mistrust of COVID vaccine linked to historical legacies in many communities have all collided to culminate in a moment in history that I personally think God has a reason. God has been talking to all of us because all these things have pointed to a world of social injustice. The elevated profile of Black Lives Matter campaign led to a lot of challenges for executives, for organizations. And what I noticed personally was that even the word BAME has become very offensive because people are beginning to gain the voice to challenge, to ask questions. And what we have found is that CEOs, chief executives, have put out things to say, we are great people. We really stand in solidarity with black populations all over the world because George Floyd incident was not a hidden thing. And it happened at a time that we were all locked up in our homes. We were all sitting, staring at television, wondering whether the world was coming to an end on the 25th of May. And we saw the brutal murder of a black man on the street of Minneapolis. Yes, it's okay to say it wasn't here in the UK, but I'm really sorry. We have instances of people kneeling on other people's necks in our organization, all over the world, in our universities, in our NHS organizations, in the marketplace, in the mall. We see this time and time. So we cannot push this aside and say that it's in Minneapolis. It cannot happen here. It happens everywhere. So while senior team members have acknowledged that there is a problem by putting out some of this solidarity message, mind you, there are people who are responding by saying, it is only performative. If you are truly doing something about it, can I see your top table? Can I see who is in your boardroom? And people of God, what this means is that we as a people, we are sensitively saying enough is enough. And this is time that we need to match some of these words with actions. Now, if you think that COVID has been a terrible thing, and I think so too, but one of the things that COVID has done for me and many of us is that it has focused our minds. It has reminded us of our humanity. Body of Christ, COVID has reminded us of our humanity. It's given us time to reflect. So what is your own reflection? What is your own reflection? Next slide, please. We do have factual evidence, evidence of things like in FTSE 100, there are not many ethnic minorities people. I see this all the time, that there are many people called Steve, CEOs, than you would find an ethnic minority chief executive in FTSE 100 organization. During lockdown, we know that there has been some arrests, some fines given to people. Evidence shows that Met Police are twice as likely to fine Black people for breaking lockdown rules. If you turn to higher education sectors, 20% of attainment gap between Black and white students in UK universities. These are not mere coincidences. It's because we have structural inequality that get some people to experience things in very damning ways. Again, in higher education institutions, last year, 21,000 professors were identified through our statistical analysis. Only 0.7% of those were from a Black background. Now, if you intersect race with gender, only 0.27% are Black females. I mean, 45 out of 21,000 professors are Black women. 150 out of 21,000 are Black people. I'm just giving you that as example. Is that mere coincidence? Are there structural things that are stopping people from particular backgrounds, people who look like me, people from the Asian background, from going to the higher levels in our academic institutions. We are well aware of stop and search. Data shows that Black people in England and Wales are 9 times more likely to face stop and search than white people. And lastly, and I can go on and give you, I just wanted to highlight a few. In 2010, I did some work with colleagues in my university. We showed that if you were from a Black and minority ethnic community, you were twice as likely to be disciplined, that your manager was going to put you through disciplinary process because they didn't have the confidence to just slap you on your wrist if you made even a minor mistake. So many professional unions picked up the work, the findings, and did freedom of information request to London hospitals. So out of 40 hospitals that were approached, and this was repeated over 5 years, 13.2% of BME midwives who faced disciplinary proceedings were dismissed, as compared to only 0.7% of white midwives. Now, think again. I keep saying to people, if you think that is mere coincidence, then let's look at the next fact, that over that period, 38 midwives were dismissed. 37 of the 38, I'm taking my time to pronounce these, 37 of 38 midwives that were dismissed were from a Black minority ethnic background. And out of the 37, 32 were Black or Black British. So the question, people of God, is, would that be mere coincidence? Have we got these stats wrong? Next slide. Now, I want to base my talk today on a scripture or two scriptures, one that Pastor Flowers has already spoken about, which is Genesis 1 verse 26. In that scripture, The Bible says at the beginning, God made mankind in his image. So I present to you a likeness of God. That's who I am. That's who you are, because God created us in his image. The next one is Psalm 139, verse 4. God says, in that passage, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, which means God really took time and made me in his own image and made you in his image. So who am I to then discriminate against this likeness of our God? I am awesome because he has given me all I need to succeed. He has given you all you need. He has made you beautifully and fearfully. So people of God, why would we, for any reason, begin to think about one group as being superior, another group as being inferior? Next slide, please. I present to you myself, made in the image of God. Fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made with many dimensions. God has given me my internal dimensions, which are the things that you can see by looking at me. Most of these things are legislated for. The fact that I'm a black woman, the fact that I wear glasses, the fact that I have a particular accent, these are physical things that you can see. However, influencing this part of me, influencing the way I am treated, are some other factors. These are the cultural points of difference, external dimensions. These dimensions, the way the media portrays me, the way sometimes in our religious group and as Christians, the way education portrays people from particular backgrounds, people who have these internal dimensions that I've also mentioned. Another set of influencers are organizational dimensions. How the work I do, how flexible that work allows me to continue to be me, and so on. I'm saying this, and I use this diagram all the time to say, I come to you with a lot. God has given me so much in his likeness. And often, people of God, sometimes other people try to reduce other people beyond what God has done. Because he has created me with all these things that I refer to as my luggage. They're not baggage. We need to work with that. We need to understand that when we come to any interactions, you come with your own, I come with mine, the others, and our work and our roles as people of God is really to negotiate, get to know, communicate properly, rather than coming with the assumption that some people are more superior or less inferior or whatever. But I want to emphasize that what makes me tick on a daily basis is this combination of things that I bring together, that God has created me in his likeness and he's bestowed on me all these things. Next slide, please. So let's get into how to become anti-racist then. I think we may want to start with, what is anti-racism? Who is an anti-racist? In How to Be Anti-Racist by Ibram Kendi, there is a definition which I love to work with all the time. An anti-racist is one who is supporting an anti-racist policy through their actions or expressing an anti-racist idea. Now, in that definition, I've used anti-racist a lot because I want to say something that is not just enough to be non-racist. Non-racist means I try everything I can and I'm not bad to people. However, you do not speak up when you hear other people being humiliated, dehumanized in this way. So non-racism is not going to help us as a people. What will help us is being anti-racist. When you can say, no, no, not on my watch. I am not going to watch you treat that person in that way, because we are made in the image of God. And what that means then is I look out for, I ask questions, I help people grow with me in this way. When I feel that policies or ideas or things have been constructed in a way that shows a group of people as being superior to others and forgetting that we've all been made in the image of God, I speak out, I speak up. Racism is death. Anti-racism is life. People of God, remember in Deuteronomy, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Very clear instruction. Choose life. Choose anti-racism, because God has created all of us in his likeness. And there are a few things that Ibrahim has identified as the things that you need to do. The first thing is, be very clear about what it is. What is racism? Let's stop denying that it exists. Because when we start by saying that does not exist, it means that when we get it wrong or other people do it, we won't even stand up against it. Let's be very clear about the definition. Let's stop saying, I'm not racist, because what that does is it stops you from looking at what tools, how you can, what you need to do to equip yourself to be a better person. Identify racial inequities and disparities. People of God, we have to learn to look at situations that undermine people. Now, racism comes from a very deep history, legacy of colonialism, of oppression, of some of the things that showed the world negatively, that some people are inferior, others are superior, and therefore they think this way, they do things that way, and so on. So how do you identify disparities that come together through this lens of we are superior people, and therefore we are the ones to be leaders in this place? We are superior people, and therefore we use our privilege to undermine other people. Identify those disparities and inequalities. Confront the racist ideas you've held or continue to hold. Pray. Let God give you the discernment. He can. He does do that. Pray and pray and identify. This is time for critical self-reflection. What ideas do I continue to harbor that choose particular people as not being the likeness of God? What particular ideas do I harbor that shows that some people are not as beautifully or wonderfully made? Because the Bible says that, and our pastor said at the beginning about God creating us in his likeness, male, females, black, white, height is not a problem, and so on. So what are those ideas that come to tell you those individuals are this kind of people and therefore they don't deserve this kind of? How do you use your own privileges to undermine people? Understand how your anti-racism needs to be intersectional. So when we are talking about issues of racism, I want people to also start thinking, what about disabled, black, Asian, minoritized people? What about women of color? What about, so that if we're intersectional in that way and you flip it, you were looking at disability, you now start thinking, what about black disabled people? Whatever happens to them? When we're looking at access and so on, what are the things that we need to build into this? So start looking at intersectionality within this. And the last point is you must champion anti-racist ideas and policies. So you flag up the things that you know are anti-racist, and make sure that you represent that, that you are proud to stand behind such policies. Next slide, please. So I love this diagram and I use it a lot. And I know that some of you might sit there thinking, how do I do this? Now, we and most of us are in the fear zone. The fear zone which says, I better avoid hard questions because I might get it wrong. The fear zone that says, I strive to be comfortable, and therefore, if I say this, I'm going to expose my vulnerability, and that will be so uncomfortable. I cannot tell you how many people I tell that this is going to be uncomfortable. The journey starts from when you sit on that discomfort and know that if you open your mouth and challenge that person in your family, in your workplace about certain things they say that undermine or dehumanizes people, it's going to be uncomfortable. But as a man, a woman of God, what we need to do is stand on the firm promises. On that cross of Calvary, when Jesus gave us the empowerment to stand on behalf of ourselves and other people, to love our neighbors, this is the time to get out of the fear zone and then move into the learning zone, where you understand that starting will be difficult. Sometimes you will get it wrong, but you pray all the time that God gives you the wisdom to be able to repent in the process of this learning, and repent quickly you must. That if you get it wrong, that God will make the other party know that you are on a journey, you're learning, and that there will be no negativity based on that learning, because it is uncomfortable. You are stepping out. This is where you re-educate yourself. You educate yourself. You unlearn some of those nonsense that people told you in the past about certain people. And you start relearning new things, new ways of interacting. You start understanding talents from a broader perspective around how God has created all of us in his own likeness. And therefore, there is nothing like black excellence. That black excellence, I cannot see it. I can only see things that present in particular ways, because I have always been told that certain individuals can never be excellent. Their brains are smaller. And so you start educating yourself. You start accepting that vulnerability and learning from it. Because what happens then is you move very quickly into the growth zone, where you have the comfort now to begin to challenge. At this point, you are an ally. You sit with that discomfort. You continue to educate yourself and your peers, your family, about how best to love the people of God, people that God has created in his own image. This requires a lot of critical thinking, self-reflection. And I don't want us to get to a point where we are seen or heard to be saying, without the capacity of honest self-reflection, we will all be saying, I can swear that I have no racist bone in my body, and therefore I am such a great person. No, I'm sorry. Self-reflection will teach you that we can have racist bones, that we can be racist, and therefore what we need to do is to step on that discomfort and tell ourselves to unlearn, relearn, and learn together. Next slide, please. The big thing before we move on to this bit, what I've been talking about is how you can learn to be anti-racist individually. The big thing there is always to say to yourself, how do I create behaviors, or how do I work in a way that I can promote and amplify voices? How can I become an ally? Not a performative ally, not a savior ally, but an ally that is authentically going to work in amplifying voices. So if we all think in this way and work in this way, then within our institutions, within our church, within the body of Christ, there are things that we can do together at institutional level to move us that step forward. Remember, racism is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and against God's vision to redeem and unify creation through Christ. What we need to do then as at institutional level, first thing is to acknowledge there is a problem. If you start from that acknowledgement and the need to do something then becomes a good next step. So acknowledgement is so crucial. I cannot tell you how disappointing I become every time when I hear people saying there is no racism here. It is out there. And many chief executives, when they were giving out those solidarity messages, were pretending that they had nothing wrong within their organization. It is racism in the society, right? No, we have to accept that it does happen here, that it can happen within our church. That's the first step. And then we move on to the next level of how do we create spaces where we can openly talk about this? So I'm very pleased to see how your church has started this by creating spaces for looking at what happened. What happened with George Floyd? What's happening now? You've heard about a 13-year-old boy, unarmed, black boy in Chicago that was shot 2-3 days ago. But and in the very place where the trial of Chauvin, the ex-sheriff who killed Judge Floyd, is happening, another 20-year-old man was shot, killed. Who is talking about this? Are we coming together to have a conversation about why we have the so-called vaccine hesitancy in Black communities, in Asian communities, in disability communities, in certain communities? The reason is because people are mistrustful of the system of oppression, the system that has oppressed them. So I am one person. When I had my first vaccine, I had to get on Facebook and tell all my friends, please, I know it's been tough in the past. I know we've had researches that have shown Black people in particular ways. At the beginning of the pandemic, we know of a group of research in France who sat together and said, let's take any vaccine about COVID to Africa because they are deplorables. Yes, I hear all that. But what I want to say, and I'm part of this conversation that's saying, come on, let's go and get this. Let's go and get this. We are beginning to see repentance in the system. Create safe places for conversations. And let's be open and honest. Let's allow people to come at their lived experience. And who are we to then deny people of that lived experience? If somebody takes a step to come in to tell you the kind of story I told you at the beginning about my son, why would you then say that can't be true? No, you didn't live that experience. I did. I spent many years trying to help my son. I'm still dealing with the impact of those years of my son saying, I am a nobody. I'm a nobody. He nearly killed me by throwing me into that main road. So who are you? So when we have those conversations, there's something about respecting lived experiences. We need strong leadership, and these leaders must be equipped to manage conversations, to manage anti-racism, to be part of the movement, to design policies that work. And that has to be transparent. We need to look at that organizational diagnosis that I defined earlier, but getting everybody to work with us to see that this is going on, this is possible. So we develop racially diverse and inclusive environment. We begin to look at representativeness in our workplaces. There is a lot of value in diversity. We should stop having monocultures because they do not work. It is the different thought processes that come together to to create a vibrant organization, a high-performing organization. So it's time for us to ask ourselves, why haven't we got the diversity in the community that we serve here in our workplaces? And lastly, let's get the evidence and let's look at what we're doing and let's keep evaluating how what we're doing works. But one thing we must not do, though, is using data collection as excuse for not doing the right thing. We know there is a problem. The problem has already been established. We have a lot of data. I gave you some facts. I can give you more. So I don't want us in our organizations to sit back and say, we won't do anything until we collect the next data. Next slide, please. There is more that we need to think through, that all strata of our society must take these on board, and it starts with you. We must do things. We must stop white rage. And I repeat, white rage. White rage does not mean a white friend and what they do. White rage is the mentality that says, I have the world, and therefore nobody else outside of me rules this world. That is how hyper-policing sets in, where we think if we cannot be heavy-handed, we cannot really get these animals, these non-humans from cooperating or doing the things we want. Let's stop it. It does not belong in the body of Christ. It does not belong in our humanity. If pandemic has not taught us anything, it must remind us that we are all humans. Let's stop black pathology by saying that if you want to be here, you have to be like us. Just tell me once to wear dark clothing and so on. I'll tell you it is impossible. Stop saying you can only get this if you do this. That is black pathologizing, and it's not necessary. We must have uncomfortable conversations. We take up the fight together. Wherever there is injustice, we have to speak up. Just as we adopted the state of emergency approach with pandemic, racism is a pandemic, and we have to adopt that state of emergency. This is time that we're demanding accountability from individuals, from heads of organizations. We need to dismantle and rebuild. We must not continue to paper over cracks. God created humans in his image. From Genesis to Matthew's gospel to Revelation, the Bible speaks clearly about God's vision to restore everything Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. And God's vision to redeem ethnically diverse individuals from different tongues, tribes, peoples, and nations. Through Christ's death and resurrection that we celebrated at the beginning of April, God makes sinners right with himself. He reconciles sinners to each other and restores and reconciles the entire universe. Paul called this cosmic redemption, the disarming of earthly and demonic powers, and the unification of all things and all people in Christ. Racism is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is against God's vision to redeem and unify creation through Christ. Our God recreates through Christ a diversity of different tongues, tribes, peoples, and nations into one new people. God commands us to live in pursuit of reconciled community with one another and with our neighbors in anticipation of the age to come. God's kingdom is an already and not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God is already here. It is filled with diverse people and diverse stories of beautiful image bearers who have tested the salvation of the one God, the one Lord, and the one Spirit by faith in Christ. So as Christians, we must intentionally choose life. We must intentionally oppose racism because God, through Christ, both empowers us and commands us to work in love with the power of the Spirit. So we as Christians must be intentional. Our complicity in racism may prove us to be enslaved to the flesh and to its seductive powers of evil. We must oppose racism wherever, whenever, wherever it appears, because we are a new creature in Christ. Next slide, please. People of God, I want to remind you that once you do this, you are truly in a space where you help all of us as people created in Christ, people created in God's likeness, to be significant. We need to appreciate people around us. We must value them. We must include them. Remember in Matthew 25 verse 40, it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." What this says to me is that whatever you do for me, whatever you do for the person sitting next to you in church now, whatever you do for that colleague in your workplace, you are doing it for God. Yes, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, King of Glory, for you are the I Am. Yes, Lord, you are the Almighty God. Thank you for creating us in your image, because that means that we will continue to love our neighbors, because we know they have been created in your own likeness as well. Father, thank you for beautifying us, for making us so wonderful, Lord, so awesome, and for reminding us through this session that you have made us new creations. You have made us new in you, O God. Thank you, Lord. May everything that you've given me, the opportunity to share with your people, the body of Christ, will not return void, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Udi. Thank you. That was wonderful. We'll let you go now as we turn to prayer ministry. That's just, you've made us really think, and we need to spend some time in prayer. So thank you. See you later.
Thank you very much. Thanks.
Thank you.
Let's just wait on God for a few minutes, and we're going to just allocate some time, not to respond too much to the things that have come in over the messaging. But I just feel that Lord is going to. Udi talked about it being uncomfortable, and we need just to spend some time in that place. So let's just pray for you. Let's just wait before we rush off to get lunch or coffee or go to the prayer rooms or whatever. Let's just stop for a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come into, I thank you for Udi and her message, and I ask you to come in each of our rooms where we are, in each of our spaces. And as we sit quietly reflecting on how you've been challenging us, would you, Holy Spirit, come to speak? And I just sense there are some of you, and it's not just black and white, it's for other reasons that you've been discriminated against. Some of you need to hear that message that you're made in the image of God and you are awesome. When Udi was teaching from Psalm 139, she talked about how you are awesome, you are wonderfully made. I want you to hear those words and just allow the Lord to speak those over you at the moment. And then for others of us, it's a matter of being in that uncomfortable place and allowing mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit to speak to us about where we are, where we're not seeing others as made in the image of God. We think we're okay on it, but we're just not aware of what's going on. If you'll have the courage to do this with me, just let's wait on the Holy Spirit and give him permission to reveal things in our lives we need to grapple with. Holy Spirit, I come to you in this uncomfortable place, and I ask you to show me where I need to repent and where I need to change, what I need to learn. Reveal to me things which are not of you, where I am thinking of others almost unconsciously in ways that are not the way that you think of them, that I don't see them as made in the image of God. Would you? I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask you to show me and change me.
Yeah, we pray for courage to wait in that place for your revelation, for your light shining on our responses and our reactions and feelings and false beliefs. Mm. Pray that you would give us courage to step out of that place with your revelation. Mm. And to step into the zone of learning and being changed by you.
Yeah.
Both individually and as a community.
Yes. So thank you, Lord, for being with us in this time. Thank you for what you've shown us and the places you're taking us. And we worship you, we love you, we thank you for all you've given us, and we commit ourselves to following you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.